Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen, our young folks, our teenagers, as I said a moment ago, I've been walking through a weekend about authentic love. There has been a lot said and a lot taught through the years about purity and other things. And you may hear a little bit of a different angle today. Our teenagers heard a little bit of a different angle over the weekend. Kind of a refocusing, if you will. And so that's where we're going today. So if you will, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, grab one of those blue Bibles in the pew in front of you and go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So I got some questions that I want you to hear. Some of you may have asked. And you'll notice as I ask these questions that they pertain, some of them pertain to a particular age group. The first one I stole from my very own five-year-old. And then you'll see others pertain to different age groups as I read them off. So just listen before we dive into the scripture this morning. I know I can't say, oh my God, but can I say, oh my gosh? I know I don't need to watch this TV show, but can I just fast forward through the bad parts? I know I don't need to follow this person on social media, but not all of her pictures are like that. I know we can't do that until we're married, but what can we do? Children and teenagers, right? I know I'm not supposed to get drunk, but how much can I drink? I know I shouldn't go there, but if I go for just the wings, is that okay? I know I shouldn't gossip, but how much can I say about her before it is gossip? I know that I should spend time with Jesus in prayer and His Word, but do I really need to stop everything else in my day to do that? I know I should be a faithful church member, but how often do I need to go to be a faithful church member? You know, the thing that all these questions have in common is they're religious questions. They're about what I should do and what I should not do. And I want you to think about something for a second. If I did that with my wife, if I lived in such a way in my relationship with her that I just made sure that I did what I was supposed to and didn't do what I wasn't supposed to, it wouldn't be a very good relationship. So think about these questions with me. I call Charlotte Lovey. You can make fun of me later. But if I went to her and I said, Lovey, I know you don't want me to come home in a bad mood and speak to you this way and use these words, but I've had a long day, so will you just put up with it for a little bit? Or, Lovey, there's this lady I've met, and she's pretty, and I know I'm not supposed to have an affair, but would it be okay if I just spent some time with her? Or, Lovey, I know that in order for us to grow and flourish in our marriage, we need to spend time together. But do we really need to, like, set time aside for that? It's not very good questions, right? I know in my marriage that wouldn't work. I hope it wouldn't work if you're married in your marriage. But here's the thing. These are religious questions. There are questions about what we should do and should not do, what we can do and what we cannot do. And here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity does not call us, Jesus does not call us into religion. He calls us into a relationship. So if we try to live that way in our relationship with him, we are going to be miserable Christians. But that's how so many of us live. These may sound like some of them questions that teenagers find themselves asking, but if we're honest, I think they're questions that we find all of ourselves asking from one time or another. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into the Word, into Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And we are going to be encouraged to see that the gospel isn't about performance, but it's about our pursuit of Jesus. So are you ready to do that? Let's pray and then dive in. God, we love you. God, we want to love you better. We want to reflect your Son's image more clearly. We want to be holy as you are holy. We want to live as your children. We don't want to be under the bondage of questions like, can I do this and can I do that? Or do I have to not do this or do I have to not do that? God, I pray. I know there are some here who are living under that. I pray that you would free them this morning. God, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to refocus their eyes upon you, Lord, you would use your word to do that this morning. I pray that if there's anyone who has misunderstood Christianity to be a religion of do's and don'ts, God, that they would find you this morning. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Follow along in your copy of God's word with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I'm just going to say at the beginning of all this, there's a lot in this passage that we can dive into, and there's no way we would be able to. There is a way, but you would miss lunch. So we're not going to dive into every bit and piece of this passage, but we are going to answer two questions. How do we run the race of this faith that we are in, that we call Christianity? How do we run that race? And what motivates us to run it well? How do we run this race of faith? And what motivates us to run this race of faith well? We're going to see a couple of things. We need to know this, that these people that this letter was written to, the Hebrew Christians, they were people in a world that was growing more and more hostile towards them as Christians. They were surrounded, and increasingly so, by people that were discouraging them away from Christ. You see, in verse 4, we were to continue to read and look at it, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So in other words, it seems like there's hostility growing around them towards the church, towards Christianity, and because of that, living out their faith is becoming increasingly difficult. And the writer of Hebrews says, but you haven't experienced full-on persecution yet. You're not bleeding because of your faith yet. I hope this sounds familiar to you, in the sense that we, and our teenagers know this better than any of us do, frankly, we are living in a world that is growing increasingly hostile towards the Christian faith. And we are living in a culture where it's becoming increasingly difficult to live out our convictions as Christ followers. So this passage is, it's very relevant to us today. How do we run this race and follow in Christ? And what motivates us? First thing we see in this passage is we run the race of faith, following Jesus, with our eyes on Jesus. The main command in this passage, you find it at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So if we want to run this race and run it well, one of the ways we do that is we set our eyes on Jesus, the one who originally ran the race. And not only was he the first one to run this race, but he is the perfecter of this race that we are on. He did it perfectly. Hebrews 4:12. Tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. That is Jesus. So we want to run it well. The logical thing to do, the biblical, scriptural thing to do would be what? Set our eyes on him. Right? We see what it says about Jesus here. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I want to hone in on these words for a second here because I think it's relevant to what we're talking about today. He endured the cross. In other words, he endured suffering. The race he ran was not easy. It was actually characterized by hardship. So can we expect to follow Jesus in the race that he won, in the race that he ran and won, and did perfectly, and not experience hardship? The answer is no. In fact, we expect to experience hardship because of the one we're following. The second thing it says about Jesus is he was despising the shame while he was hanging there on the cross. The purpose of the cross in the Roman culture wasn't just to put somebody through physical suffering as a punishment for their crimes. It was that. But it was to shame them. It was a public display of a person who had lived in a way that the society had not approved of. And they wanted it to be so shameful that as the public looked upon the cross and the person hanging on the cross, they wouldn't say, not only would they say, I don't want to endure that physically, but I don't want to endure that socially. That would be awful. Shame upon me. Shame upon my family. That was the purpose of the cross in Roman culture. The writer of Hebrews says, he endured the cross, and as he endured it, he was despising the shame. In other words, he was flipping that idea of shame on its head. What the culture thought was shameful would actually lead to honor. Young people, all of us need to hear this, but young people especially. If it hasn't come already, it will, and it's coming fast. Where when you take a stand on a conviction that is found in the Word of God, our culture will look at you and they will say, shame on you for thinking, believing, teaching that. I just want you to hear this morning. That is precisely what they were doing to Jesus. They were looking at him and they were saying, shame on you for saying that you're the King of Kings, that you're the King of the Jews. Jesus flipped it on his head. What they meant for shame, he turned to honor. And so know that if you encounter that, or if you are encountering that, taking a stand, living a particular way in your life, and the world says, shame on you, or that's stupid, or that makes no sense, you have more freedom than that. Know that in that experience, it may feel lonely, but you are following in the very footsteps of Jesus. And that should bring you great comfort. So how do we live in a world that teaches us to push limits, be about ourselves, teaches us that anything goes, that you only live once. If we sell out to the Bible and everything it says, that would be shameful. How do we live in this world and endure that? How? Writer of Hebrews says, set your eyes on Jesus. Watch him. Follow him. And it looks real practical. It's a Sunday school answer. Get in his word. Set your eyes on him in his word. Spend time in prayer daily. Be with his people in his church. And I don't mean in the building. I mean in fellowship with his people. Set your eyes on him. Run the race with our eyes on Jesus. You with me so far? Gives us a second way to run the way. Secondary to setting our eyes on Jesus, we run this race of faith, getting rid of everything that slows us down. We are running after Jesus. The author of Hebrews says, get rid of everything that may slow you down from chasing and pursuing Jesus. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside or cast aside, turn aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. It's a picture of a runner running a race. It's the same picture throughout these three verses. A runner running away race. And the picture is, he has strapped or she has strapped to herself weight that would slow her down. You guys know those, maybe they're back in, I don't think they are, back in the 80s. Maybe if you were really into it, the 90s. The ankle weights. You remember those? People would work out with them. And it would add weight to the person, so the workout was more effective or the walk was more effective, right? The picture is this. That somebody is trying to run a race as fast as they can, following Jesus, and they are strapping to themselves things that would actually slow them down. Does that make any sense? No. Here's the things about these questions that we ask. Like, I know I can't say, oh my God, but can I say, oh my gosh? Those questions cue us to something. One, our eyes aren't on Jesus. We're running behind Jesus, but we're like, hey, can I do that? Or what about that? And two, those questions are weights around our ankles. They can lead to sin, but I'm not convinced that they aren't sin themselves. There is a place where a Christian is learning and growing their faith, and they may be honestly asking questions. Is this okay? Is this okay? And that's good. But if we're growing in our faith and we're just trying to see how close to the edge we can get without actually sinning, then the very position of our heart is in rebellion, whether we're going through with the action or not. And the questions themselves become weights around our ankles, slowing us down. I want you to think about, this is a little bit different angle, but I think it's necessary for us to see this. You guys have seen scary movies. You guys have at least seen a scene of a scary movie or scary TV show, or heard of it, where the person who is about to get eaten or whatever the scary thing is in the movie, hears something in their house, right? And they have a choice. They can run out of their house and go to the street light and call 911 on their phone that's sitting on the counter. Or they can leave their phone on the counter and head upstairs where it's dark and they have no exit. Right? And what do they inevitably always choose? They go up the stairs, right? And here's what these questions are like. It's as if, as Christians, we know the right choice. We know that following Jesus would mean we would run out to the light, out of the danger, into the light. But instead, we're going to look at Jesus and we're going to say, I'm not going to go all the way up the stairs, but is it okay if I just go halfway? And we'd yell at the TV all day long, no, just get out of the house, right? And that's what these questions do. It's playing with fire. And what we need to realize is this isn't just a movie scenario. This is a spiritual scenario where we really do have an enemy who is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy us. He does not want us to run the race at all. And if we are running the race, he does not want us to run it well. So he wants us to spend our Christian lives going, I know I don't need to do this, but can I do this? You with me? So we shed every weight and every sin that hinders us. We take it off. We cast it off to the side. We set our eyes upon Jesus. This is how we run the race. The next question is this. What motivates us to run the race? When the race is so long, and it can be hard. At times we find ourselves suffering. What motivates us to continue to set our eyes upon Jesus and pursue him? It's a question worth asking, and it's a question that this passage answers. You still with me? Okay. We are motivated in this race of faith by those who have gone before us. Look at what he says. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What are you talking about? Well, let's back up. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, where he gives example after example of men and women who have gone before us in the faith and run this race and run it well. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 4. You have Abel, verse 5. You have Enoch, verse 7. You have Noah, verse 8. You have Abraham, verse 11. You have Sarah, verse 20, Isaac, 21, Jacob, 22, Joseph, 23, Moses. You keep going, it talks about them for a while. Verse 29, you have the people of God who crossed the Red Sea. Verse 31, you have Rahab, the prostitute. Verse 32, you have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets. Verse 35, you have women who received back their dead by a resurrection. Verse 36, you have, and listen to this, you can read it with me if you want. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Those people went before us. And he gets to verse 1 of chapter 12, and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. One of the struggles of this world is that in the midst of temptation, we feel like we are on our own. And Christian, you aren't. Not only do you have your church family, but you have thousands, millions of people who place their faith in God and ran the race well, who came before you, who left an example for us, a testimony for us. But Scripture tells us we are surrounded by them now. The picture is this. The difference between an underdog football team and a running back who has to just pound the ball into the line over and over and over again in the middle of a cow pasture versus that underdog football team being surrounded by their fans in a stadium that seats 100,000 and them screaming at the top of their lungs for him to pound that football over and over and over again. It's a totally different scenario. It's the difference between away and a home game. We call it home field advantage for a reason. In Christian, we are surrounded by people who have gone before us. This is a spiritual reality that Scripture tells us. We are not alone. We are not the first ones. Many have gone before us, between us and Jesus, and even before Christ, looking to his coming. Let that sink in for a moment. In the midst of your temptations, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you, but you have perhaps millions of believers who have gone before you looking on you. In the midst of being despised and shamed for your stand, you're not alone. In the midst of suffering, you are not alone. So we're motivated by those who have gone before us. And that, by the way, that includes our church family. Us young in our marriages have those who have gone before us in marriage and run that race well, that we can look to and seek guidance from, that are praying for us. Teenagers, you have a church family. We've all been in your shoes. And we're praying for you. So we are motivated by those that are surrounding us, and we are motivated by the joy that is available to us in Christ. Look at what it says about Jesus himself. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Why did Jesus endure the cross? Because of the joy that was before him. The joy of providing salvation for all who would repent and believe. The joy of providing more and more glory for God the Father for every person who repents and believes through his life, death, and resurrection. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why would we do the same? Because there is joy to be had in following Christ. You listen, in the midst of trials and temptation, when we stand and we run the race well, and our Savior holds us up, and we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the midst of hard temptation, we know our Savior better and more intimately afterwards. In the midst of suffering, when the days are long and lonely, and we are tempted to despair, but the Holy Spirit holds us up, and we set our eyes on Jesus instead of our plight, we know our Savior better, and as a result of knowing him better in every scenario, we have joy that is unshakable. So why would we run the race well? What motivates us to joy that is found nowhere else and in no one else other than Jesus Christ himself? Teenagers, I want to say something to you. You're being told that there is many avenues to seek joy, and I just want you to hear from God's word. I know you've already heard it this weekend, but from God's word, there's only one who can provide your true joy. In living in him and the way that he's called you and running the race the way he has called you to run it, there is so much more joy than you could ever imagine. And that goes for us too. Some of you know that to be true. So much more joy in fellowshipping with our Savior, even through trials, temptation, and suffering. He is good. Which brings us full circle this morning. The gospel is this. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place. 3 days later, he rose up from the grave so that all who repent and believe in him would be given life by his grace. If we walk through that life asking questions like, I know I can't say, oh my God, but can I say, oh my gosh, we will miss out on the joy that is available to us in Him. Some here today, and I know this is true, just by the number of us in this room, some here today, we need to reset our eyes on Jesus today. We need to just fess up to the fact that our eyes have been on something or someone else other than Jesus, and we just need to recalibrate. You may be here today and you may be going, I thought Christianity and Jesus was just religion, stuff about do's and don'ts. I didn't want to have anything to do with it because I know I won't and I can't. There's a whole lot more freedom in Jesus than the do's or don'ts. And when we do and when we don't, there's joy to be had. So we want to invite you to give your life to Him today. And if you have questions, you can come forward. If you want to do that, you can come forward as we sing, or you can wait till after everything's over. You can find myself or Robbie or Dustin. We would love to sit down with you and show you what it means in Scripture to give your life to Jesus today. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The altars are open. Perhaps you want to just recalibrate your heart today, recalibrate your spiritual eyes today. Perhaps you need to give your life to Jesus today. Maybe you just want to plead with Jesus for someone to recalibrate their eyes today. Maybe you just want to stand and sing where you are. But however the Lord's leading you to respond, we're going to have a time of invitation, then Robbie's going to come lead us for a moment. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have made a way for our salvation out of this broken world. Thank you for the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrificial death in our place on the cross of Jesus, and thank you for his resurrection, his victory over sin and death. God, I pray that we as a people here at Eastside would be known not for the things that we do and don't do, but for who our eyes are set upon. And I pray that you would use this day to lead us in that direction. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the slow to anger.
Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
worship your holy name.